Beloved, if you would turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 in your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 5, Lord willing, we will complete our study, our walkthrough of the letter of 1 Peter. We come to the end of this journey, and I hope it's been an encouraging one, a challenging one, one where you are learning more about God and learning more about how to live with God in the times that you live in the circumstances that you live in. I want to give a little commercial as to where we're going next week in the summer. As we complete this journey, we want to start another one next week for the summer. And our series for the summer is called Welcome Home, Building a God-Centered Home. We're going to spend the summer talking about the series on the family, but it's more than that. It's a series about cultivating godly households, because not everybody lives with what we might call a nuclear family. Wherever you live and however many people you live with, whether it's just you or with roommates or with your spouse or spouse and children, whatever the living situation you are in, God has placed you there and he wants you to be a light for him. Not just in the house in which you inhabit, but in the neighborhood in which God has placed you and I. So how can we cultivate households that are godly and have something to give to our neighbors? And that's what we want to talk about. Family-based, household-based outreach. But we're going to complete Peter this morning. And we've been journeying through learning how to live a holy life in the midst of hard times. And perhaps by now, having gone through several of these passages over the last 6 to 8 weeks, maybe some themes have started to pop out at you. I know there's been some themes that have popped out for me, and I think Peter's a Baptist because they all start with H. And so I get to do something that I didn't make up. They all start with H, legitimately. Holiness. We learn throughout 1 Peter, he's talking to God's people saying, if you trust in Christ, you have been made holy, so be holy as God is holy. Be a witness of who God is and what God is doing. Live exclusively for his glory. We see that theme all throughout, and we're still going to see it in 1 Peter 5. We see the theme of hope. We see the theme of hope. God has set before us a living hope in Jesus Christ, that he's coming back, that we will be able to sing to Jesus for 10,000 years and more. That living hope is what we set our hope fully in, the grace that will be revealed when Jesus comes back for us. And so even though there's hard times and there's difficulties, and Peter's kind of saying it's going to get worse before it gets better, he's still saying, set your hope fully on the Jesus who is coming. Do not lose your hope. You have the best hope of hopes. The third one, the one that we're going to see much of today, is humility. Humility. How do we live hopefully in Jesus as holy people who are oppressed with hard times on occasion? How do we do that? Do we fight back? Peter says, you double down on your humility. You live in humility before God and before each other, and you entrust your soul to the one who judges justly, to the one who's the shepherd and overseer of your soul. You trust him so you can live with humility before others. Peter, the one who we often see in the Gospels is the one that always has to speak up, stand up, show up, and be first, is the one urging us now as a fellow sufferer of Jesus, and a faithful one, by the way. He's saying, be humble. Live in humility before God. That's what we're going to see in chapter 5. Every single believer in Jesus Christ needs to model, pursue, and embrace humility. It's not something that comes natural to us. And pride infects us more than we know. Pride infects us more than we know. It comes out in some of the most subtle ways, at least to us. To others around us, they see it for what it is quite often. A couple weeks ago, we got to go to Tennessee on vacation. And, I firmly believe in life that everybody who drives faster than me is reckless, and everybody who drives slower than me should get off the road. And I set the proper speed. And my wife, did you know she knows that? Did you know that she recognized it? She told me, she goes, you're on vacation. You are not allowed to give commentary to all the other drivers on the way down. That's pride. I think I know better how to control all the other drivers on the road, including myself. humility comes out, or excuse me, pride comes out instead of humility in some of the most subtle ways. And so we need to be humble people. So I want to read the text, and then we'll get into this. I want to read 1 Peter 5 for us. These are the words of God. "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ." May God give us wisdom to hear and respond to his word today. You might have already heard it said in the reading of the word that right in the center, more than once, he says that humility is something we need to embrace, to put on, to exercise before others and before God. So we need to define what humility is. Literally, the word humble or humility literally means something that does not rise far from the ground, kind of like my garden. The weeds, yes, no humility there. My beans are tremendously humble. They do not rise far from the ground. Lowliness of mind. It means not to think too highly of yourself. It means not to promote your own interests first. It means not to promote your own importance. A pastor and missionary advocate in South Africa many years ago, Andrew Murray, wrote a book on humility, and he defined it as this: humility is the displacement of self by the enthronement of God. The displacement of self by the enthronement of God. He's saying, you get off the throne of your own life and you put God there. And when you're no longer the center of your universe and God is, you will live before others and before him in a way that is appropriate. It is humble. It is not proud because you're not the center of the universe. You never were. You never will be. But God is. He always has been, is, and always will be. So humility is being able to think less of myself and more of God and of what God has made or who God has made others around me. When we stop being the center of our own lives, we are also able to value God and others appropriately. Humility is the key to this final chapter. We see it mentioned right in the middle, verse 5. All right, we are to be humble. Clothe ourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. We see it in verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, for God opposes the proud. He's an opponent of proud people, but he is gracious to the humble. It's his delight to grace humble people who have enthroned God in their hearts and lives. So, that's what humility is. And what Peter does in chapter 5 is I think he identifies different groups of people and shows them that Humility is needed in all of our lives. So humility, if we're going to teach it, it should probably begin with the leaders. And that's what Peter does. He begins with the leadership of the church and calls them to model humility. He says, essentially, leaders, you need to model this enthronement of God over your life so that others can see what it looks like when God enthrones the heart. You need to model it. So he first turns to the elders. We call them pastors, the leaders of the churches in these areas that he's writing to. And one demonstration of Peter's humility in all of this, one way of modeling this, is the way that Peter refers to himself and does not refer to himself. Because Peter is an apostle. He's in a special class of leadership that no longer exists anymore because he was directly called by Jesus to carry out in an authoritative way, to be authority over the churches on behalf of Jesus, to lead God's people. He was an apostle. He could have very easily said, I am your boss. I am an apostle. But what does he call himself? I'm a fellow elder. I'm just a witness of what Jesus did. And I'm a partaker of the sufferings of Jesus. I've shared in those sufferings, just like I've told you earlier that you will share in the sufferings of Christ. I'm one of you. I'm in the fight too, brothers. And as one of you, I ask for you to model humility. I think Peter modeled it right away by how he described himself. So right now, I'm going to take a moment to preach to three men in this room. Myself, Pastor Dave, and Pastor David. And I know you're all thinking, I can't wait. You go. You get them. It's a bit awkward, but it's necessary for your sake that the pastors of this church are under the word of God. And you need to learn how to pray for your pastors, and by preaching to them, maybe you'll learn some ways to do so. But there are others in this room that God may be calling up. Maybe you already know it, or maybe you don't know it yet, but someday God's going to call you into pastoral leadership. As a church, we're praying for Abraham Vivas as we try to prayerfully consider, is God calling him to that kind of service? And there are others that may be here, whether you know it or not, you're being called up someday to lead. And so you need to hear these words so that you have them close to your heart when the day comes. So here it goes. He exhorts the elders in some ways. He says, remember. He doesn't use the word remember, but he calls to mind. He reminds them of three major things. One, he reminds them that the flock is God's flock. We're to model humility because as pastors of the flock, we are pastors of God's flock. You are God's sheep. You are not my sheep. You are not the pastor's sheep. You don't belong to me. You don't belong to the pastors. You, beloved, belong to your Savior, Jesus. You belong to God. I have to always know that. And keep that before my heart and mind, that you are God's. You belong to him. Therefore, how does God regard his flock? Oh, he cares so much for you. Therefore, I am to care for you like God cares for you. He says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Right there's a clue. Among you. The flock is, I'm supposed to live among you. Not separate from you or away from you. I'm to be in life with you. We, as pastors, should share our lives. We're so glad to be able to move the Douglases into town. And I know that God used that period of time so strategically in their lives to be on the farm where they were to minister to their family. But all along the way, we all knew, the pastoral team, we all knew that it will be better when they're able to be with us on a daily basis and share their lives and model Christ-likeness in a godly home, and it'll help them shepherd more effectively. So we did not grow in frustration. We just knew this is something we needed to be patient about. And the Lord has used that. We need to be among you, sharing our lives with you. It says that one of the ways we shepherd the flock of God is to exercise oversight. That means we are to pay attention to you. Pay attention to how you're doing with the Lord. Pay attention to how you're doing with your families, how you're doing in your relationship with God. We have a command right here to know you and to exercise oversight. It means we have to assess you spiritually and as much as we can to the best of our ability so that we can bring to you God's word precisely as you need it. That may make you uncomfortable. I don't know how you feel about that, that your pastors get together and sometimes we talk about you. But we don't talk about you in a gossip-fashioned way. We're asking the question of how are you doing and what do you need? Who needs encouragement? Who needs to have some personal time? Who needs a phone call? Who needs a visit? Who needs to be confronted because of the way that they're running away from God? We need to talk about those things because you are God's flock and he wants you to grow. And so we would be abandoning you to not talk about you in a way that helps to shepherd your needs. We would be abandoning you, leaving you to yourselves, and we already know that there's an adversary who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour people who are on their own. Isolation is guaranteed trouble. No, we have to consider how you are and how you can grow and how to apply God's word. So, brother pastors, you and I must shepherd. That's one of the ways we model humility, to say, this is God's flock, and I answer to him, and I want to shepherd the people well. So remember, it's his. Care like he cares. Remember also that it's a privilege. He says that the way in which we are to serve is eagerly, willingly, as opposed to being under compulsion, like I have to wake up and do this pastor thing. Now, we all have our days, don't we? We all have our days. But we cannot serve as if this is a must. We must serve as it's we get to. God, you've given me the privilege of entering into the lives of your people so that the word of God may enter the lives of the people. So help me to do that. We must serve eagerly, knowing it is a privilege. Being a pastor is a privilege. It is not an earned right. There's nothing about my life that makes me deserve the position of leadership. It is a responsibility that has been placed upon me, and I must carry out that calling, understanding that that calling is a privilege. All pastors are under shepherds of the chief shepherd. So we do it as we serve Christ. So if it's a privilege, we must shepherd, the text says, as God would have us shepherd. Shepherd God's flock by leading them God's way. This is God's church, so we have to lead and carry out our calling God's way. Now, if you want to do church your own way, whether you're a pastor now or want to be a pastor, then I suggest to you, you go live a perfect life. You go die a sacrificial death for your flock. You raise yourself from the dead, and then you can go do what you want. But until you can do those things, you are not worthy to be the head of the church. But Jesus is. He bought the church with his blood. He lives for the church. He's coming back for us, beloved. And because of that, we must lead the church as God would have us do it. That's the calling. And thankfully, God doesn't just say that and then walk away. He's filled the scriptures with ways in which he wants us to lead. So pastors, now and in the future, remember it is a privilege to serve as an under-shepherd, but we must do so willingly according to God's way. When we do that, we're not the center of the universe. God is. We're not even second. Because you're next. And then our needs are next. And finally, to the elders, I add this one in as an observation of the text as a whole. Remember that our pastoring is temporary. He says, when the chief shepherd appears, there's going to come an end to this pastoring thing. The chief shepherd will eventually return. And there will be tremendous reward for faithful pastoring, but it's temporary on our terms. He's always going to be our shepherd. But we are just temporary under shepherds, glad to hand over to Jesus, his people. All pastors are interim pastors. All pastors are interim pastors. Others will need to take our place. Others need to be trained so that we can multiply ministry. We need to, as Paul would tell Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2, we are to find faithful men who are able to teach, and we are to commit to them this task. We're to equip them and empower them and send them. We are to multiply. So we need to learn how to live a temporary lifestyle, so to speak. And if it is temporary, then the way that we can be effective as temporary leaders is to lead by example. That's precisely what he says. Don't domineer over the people under your charge. Don't do like the Gentiles do, and they use authority and power to command others what to do. They get some sort of sick joy out of ordering others around. I remember, I love reading books about presidents, and there was a book about transitions. You might imagine me reading books about transitions about a year or two ago. And I was reading about the transitions from certain presidents to others. And when John F. Kennedy was elected, but while he was president-elect, he visited the White House, and President Eisenhower invited him into the Oval Office, was showing him around some things, and he goes, watch this. And he picks up a phone, and he says one word, and he hangs up the phone. He looks at his clock, and in 90 seconds, helicopters start coming down on the lawn, and soldiers are surrounding the White House. And he goes, see, this is fun. You know, like with one word, he could just put a lot of things in motion. Now, I'm not saying he was doing a bad thing then. He was just kind of having a little fun with JFK. But we are not to domineer ourselves that way. I command you to do this because I command it. Pastors must exhort. Pastors must, on occasion, rebuke. Pastors must teach the truth with all authority, and they're not supposed to put up with people rejecting that in the sense of we don't change our message just because somebody doesn't like it. But the way in which we primarily lead is to be, according to the Word of God, by example. Be a godly, humble example to the flock. Show them what you're calling them up to. As one pastor put it, we are not supposed to use authority to power down on God's people. We're to use authority to power God's people up. We get that power underneath them and raise them up, equipping the saints for the work of ministry, encouraging the saints through the scriptures so that they might hope in Christ. That's what we are supposed to do. So our preaching is important. Our preaching is authoritative so long as it's from the Word of God. And we're not to apologize for that. But what makes preaching more effective? Somebody who has better homiletical skills or a godly man who loves the flock? A godly man who loves the flock always preaches better because you know he's real. You know he's real. So if you ever are or will pastor, the way in which we are to lead starts by our example. Starts by our example and carries on from there. That's the way God wants leaders to lead. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. He powered up his people by being raised up on a cross. Now that's to the leaders. He then turns to the younger, or in some sense the followers, and he says this in verse 5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Just go that far for right now. Be subject to the elders. But he uses this word, likewise. Oh, now that's an important word. It means in the same way or in the same manner. So he wants these followers to pursue humility. God wants you to pursue humility as it's being modeled by your leaders. So this term likewise means in the same way or in the same manner, and it begs the question, in the same way as what, or in the same manner as what? What are we to do there? The answer is the same way that the leaders or the pastors model humility is the same way that you're to walk in humility. The pastor shouldn't be putting themselves in the center of the world. They should be putting God on the throne. Therefore, you should be watching how they do it and modeling that. And then he says, be subject to them. It's that word we keep coming into. That one doesn't start with H. But, you know, you see this in the letter of Peter. Be subject to. It means to come under the rank of, to fall into the line and rank and support. When I march in drumline, one of the things that we always learned is, and there's lots of ways to do it, but we always dress to the center, meaning whoever's in the center, if that guy gets a little further forward, you better get a little further forward. If he starts lagging behind, you better go back with him. Whatever he does, you dress to him. He plays louder than everybody else so that you listen in and you play to him or her. You have to subject yourself to that, otherwise you're going to make a lot of chaos happen in sound. But when you listen and you come under the sound and you come under the look, you begin to look and sound as one. And it's the same way in the church. You might have a better way of doing things than that leader is doing it, but you've not been given that responsibility. He has. So come under him and help him. Be subject to him. One way you demonstrate that you are walking humbly before the Lord is in your submission to your pastors. That's just one of the ways you demonstrate it. And Shawnee Hills, you demonstrate this well. You demonstrate it well. I mean, it's got to be hard. There's many of you who are older than me and know a whole lot more and a whole lot more about life than me, but you've come under my leadership. And you've been a support and a help. And that's because you love Jesus and you love Jesus' people. So keep doing that. Keep doing that. Come under my rank. As I try to model Christ-likeness, you join in that Christ-likeness and let's make much of Jesus together. When you do not subject yourself to your leaders, you force your leaders to now turn all their attention on trying to fix you. Your leaders, instead of playing offense, which means to go and make disciples, have to play defense, which means to stay and to have lots of meetings to work out conflicts. Do you want your leaders on offense? Planting churches, sending missionaries, making disciples, reaching out to the community, or do you want your pastors on defense, putting out fires? We need to be on offense, beloved. We were called to make disciples, so let's do it together in humility. Now, in case you say, well, I don't agree with your interpretation of the word younger. It doesn't refer to followers. It refers to younger people. I might give you that. I might say, okay, fine. That's fair. But that's because I know what the next sentence is. Clothe yourselves, all of you. So none of us get a pass, right? If you find that I don't fit in category one or two, I'll tell you what. Everyone, he says, embrace humility. Leaders are to model it. Followers are to pursue that same kind of humility, but all of us are to treasure it, to embrace it. He uses a great phrase, clothe yourselves with it. He says, clothe yourselves, all of you. It literally means tie this thing around you. Tie it around you. It refers to a garment that slaves would tie around themselves when they were out in public so as to demonstrate or signify that they are servants. They are not free men or free women. And so they tie this around to say, I belong as a servant to somebody. He's saying to us, you and I are to clothe ourselves with humility toward one another. Now, we don't have slaves here and free. We all are free. We're reminded of that afresh this particular weekend. So I had to find a different illustration to try to get this point across. And so I think I found one. And it might be this little thing here, which I, just to full disclosure, never wear ever. I had to borrow from my wife, but she had a pink one and a blue one. And I said, okay, I'll go blue. Right? But when you see somebody put an apron on, Sean, did you wear an apron when you did your barbecue class? You did? There you go. When Sean puts on an apron, good things are about to happen. Right? I know there's some amens out there. All right? But when this is put on, it's saying, I'm here to prepare something for you that you're going to like. This is the humility that you and I are to put on toward one another, that I am your servant, Mark. God's put me here to bless you in Christ's name. Debbie, God's put me here to bless in Christ's name. And he's calling the same for you to me and toward one another, that we are here to serve one another, not to use one another, not to compete with one another, but to serve one another with the riches of gifts and grace that God has given us so that all of us might grow in Christ's likeness. So he says, clothe yourselves, all of you. And when you do that, God's going to grace you. He's going to fuel you as a church to be the gracious display of the gospel he wants you to be. If you don't, God's going to oppose you. He opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So he calls us to humility toward one another. I think one of the best descriptions of what it means to be humble toward one another comes from Philippians chapter 2. I've put it on the screen so we don't have to take the time to go back and forth, but you're welcome to do that. Philippians 2, we are asked the question, are you all together in Christ? Do you have the Spirit of God in you? The answer, by the way, is yes. If you believe in Jesus Christ, that he's rescued you from your sins, and he's your Savior, then the Spirit of God dwells in you. And since you are of one people, that we are to relate to one another in a certain way. So he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, there's that word, in the spirit of tying humility around you. Count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And so the two things I see there are, to one, count others as more significant. You're more important. In my eyes, you're more important. I don't know how God sees you and me, because I'm not God, but God is revealing to me that I am to regard you as more important than me right now. And so that way I serve for your good, not for mine. And secondly, to look out, since I regard you highly, to look out for your interests, to look at what would benefit you. As an example of how this happened among the leadership team, we have brought on three new deacons. One is continuing, but one of those deacons is a young man with a young family, and he works long hours. And so we realized that we want to provide time for him to, one, come home, come off of it, and two, he's got little kids that go to bed by the time the meetings are over. So we want him to spend some time with his children. So all the other leaders who don't have kids in that stage of life unanimously said, then let's bump our meeting later in the evening. That's considering the interests of somebody else. Because he's valuable, his children are valuable. That's how we do it, beloved. We consider what would benefit one another. We consider what would benefit one another. And we've been living through that, haven't we, in the last year? Haven't we lived through many of those? How do we consider one another? How do we look out for the interests of one another instead of just grabbing what we need? We've had to practice this. Let's keep practicing this. This is humility displayed when others are more important than ourselves and the interests of others come into our minds and we look to see how we can bless them in Christ. Humility towards others is what we are to clothe ourselves with. But it also says, humble yourselves, verse 6, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. So our humility is toward others. It's displayed toward others. And it's a humility that's under God. We remember he's on the throne. It's one thing for me to say, my brother Mark is important. And my brother Mark has interests and concerns that if I can help meet them, then I should consider them. But it's far different to say I am under Mark. Because Mark's not on the throne of my life. He doesn't want to be. Because if you know him, he's a godly man. God is on the throne. So humility under God, verses 8 through 11, show us how that plays out. I've described them in about three ways. One is we show that we are willing to be under God's mighty hand when we trust God's grace. God, you are on the throne and you are in charge of me. I trust your goodness, your grace. I trust your grace. You are able to exalt me, to lift me out of my hard times, to bring reward for the suffering I might go through for you. You are able to do that, and you want to do that because you care. He says, we cast our anxieties, because when you humble yourself, there's a lot of risk you're taking on. Well, if I don't look after my own interests, nobody else will. If I humble myself and I ask forgiveness for this conflict, they may not apologize for what they did wrong, and then they're going to continue to judge me, and it's going to get worse, not better. Humble yourself. Entrust yourself to God. If he wants you to confess your sins, you confess them. You don't worry about the other person. And yes, there's risk involved, but if you're concerned about the risks involved, cast those concerns onto God's lap. He says, casting all your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. We're not meant to carry the weight of life. We are meant to walk with God through life who carries the weight for us. We take our weights and we roll them onto God's authority, onto his throne, under his hands. He has the mighty hand. He can carry what we can't. And so we must learn to cast our cares before him because we trust that he is better to us than we deserve and that he's stronger than whatever is that's going on. And if he wants us to go through hardship or suffering or if there will not be a cure, he wants us to trust his goodness through it. And we can cast all of our cares on him as we go through it. He invites you to. Some of you right now are worrying about things that God wants you to leave in this room. He wants you to express them to him in prayer, and then you might still have to carry those responsibilities. You might still have the hardships, but you've got a God who's fighting for you. And that makes a world of difference on your soul. The second way that we demonstrate humility under God is that we trust His faithfulness, His reliability. We live in hard times because earth is a dangerous place. We are in a deadly land living with sinful people, and that's not even the worst of it. The worst of it is not just that the world is broken, but that it's occupied by a powerful adversary, a tireless adversary who is like a roaring lion, who is actively seeking to devour people. Because Satan hates God, he hates God's image. We are God's image. So he wants to destroy us. And that really is the struggle we're in, not against flesh and blood, but against the devil and against the forces of the devil. And he says to us that the response we are to have is to resist him. The way that we resist him is to be firm in our faith. It sounds so much like Paul. Take up the shield of faith that you might quench the fiery arrows of the devil. Now, what does it mean to be firm in your faith? It doesn't mean to be, just be strong, man up, punch the devil in the face. No, firm in your faith means you go to God and you trust His strength. You be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You put on His armor. It means that when Satan tempts you to despair, upward you look. You'll find a Savior there, Jesus, who made an end of all your sin. When Satan makes you despair, you can use the Word of God, which never fails because it comes from the God who never fails, our ever faithful one. You're firm in your faith, not because your faith is strong, but because the one you believe in is strong. Jesus is the strength of your faith. So you can resist Satan according to the Word of God because God is opposed to him. He's proud. God's opposed to him. Trust that God's got you. Trust that God is able to do everything he says he can do. So if your family abandons you because of Christ, ask yourself, shall abandonment by family separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus? Because you know what Romans 8 tells you, the answer? No. Shall death itself separate you from the love of God that's found in Christ Jesus? Nothing will separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, so you can resist him firm in your faith in God, not firm in your faith in yourself. He has a mighty hand, and he is able to make Satan flee from you. So we trust his faithfulness. That's part of humility. God, I'm not strong enough, but you are. Thirdly, trust God's plan. Trust God's plan. Suffering is awful. I don't want to make anything light about it. Suffering because you've chosen to stick with Jesus can feel twice as hard as just suffering through life's regular hardships because you're trying to do the right thing and you feel like you're being punished for it. But suffer and trust God's leadership as you do. Trust that God is not allowing the world to get the final word. He's the Omega, not the world. He's the end, not the world. He gets the final say, not your opponents, not a government, not anybody who opposes you, not even Satan who accuses you before the Father, because Jesus is louder. Trust God's plan, trust his leadership, and watch what his leadership will do. Look where Peter says God's plan is going. Look at verse 10. He says, and after you have suffered a little while, now there's a phrase for you. A little while, some of you feel like you've been living in something that's going to go on forever. It feels like ages, that the weight of suffering has been on you and God is not removing it, and it feels like ages, but compared to eternity with him, it's going to be a little while, beloved. Trust his sense of timing, not yours. He says, after you have suffered a little while, the God of what? All grace, all of it, all goodness for you. The God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ. Does he ever go back on his word? No. He's called you then. If you are in Christ, he's called you in Christ. He will never go back on his word. And what will he do? He will himself, meaning this is so important to him, he will not delegate it. He will personally do what? Everything on this list. Restore you, confirm you, strengthen you, and establish you. So you lose your job because of Jesus. You will work in heaven in a way that you are fulfilling a calling that God has for you. He will restore to you whatever was taken. He will confirm, among others, that you belong with him. He will do that. He will strengthen you to live for him humbly and in a holy manner for all of eternity. And he will establish you so that nothing can take eternal life with God from you. That's God's own plan. And God will not fall away from his plan. He is determined to do it. So, beloved, we must, as leaders, model humility because you need to pursue humility, and we all need to embrace humility as a way of living toward one another and under God's hand, his mighty hand. We can trust that he's good enough to help us do it, that he's faithful and reliable, and especially when we're attacked spiritually, God will be with us. He says he will never leave us or forsake us. We need to trust God's plan that the hardship of today, like labor pains, gives birth to a whole new life, a life of joy and peace, holiness and righteousness. This is what God has planned for his people. And if you are in Christ today, I urge you to consider God's humble path he wants us to walk. Maybe that means you do need to apologize to somebody you've sinned against, or you do need to get yourself off the throne of your life. Or you do need to take on service. How can I serve others? But maybe you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ like this. He's just somebody out there. He's one of those religious figures that you know about. But God might be putting weight on your heart. You might be realizing, I have a maker, and I answer to him, and he's the one I need to be right with. Because I've sinned against him. I've offended him with my life. I need to be made right with him. You can be if you will humble yourself and ask God to forgive you of your sins through Jesus, the Son of God, who died for them on the cross. He died so that you wouldn't have to pay for your sins, but that you could know everlasting life with God. And you aren't strong enough to fix that, but you can be firm in the faith. You can trust the one who fixed that, Jesus. You need only to talk to him and to ask him to bring you the life that he gives and the forgiveness that he gives. You can pray to him right now. And in just a moment, we're going to sing together as a church family. And as we do that, you may want to come and learn more of this Jesus that we can share from his own word about who he is and pray with you. Or maybe you just need time to pray. Or maybe you need to humble yourself and say, I need to serve in this body. And walk together for Jesus Christ. Are you ready, beloved, to tie humility around your waist and to walk in it? Are we ready to serve? And are we willing to let God be God and us to be his sheep? And are you willing to pray for your pastors that we might faithfully, humbly, truthfully lead you and model for you that it's so good to follow Jesus? It's so good. There's no greater joy. No better promise. I want my life to say that. I really do. So pray for me too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Peter knows all about suffering, and he knows all about pride. He knows all about the fear of suffering. He had a way that he thought the kingdom should go, kept trying to get Jesus to do it that way. Didn't realize that he was working against your plans, but you changed his heart and life to where he became a bold, humble follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered for him, taught us, was used by you. And here we are, Father. Just like this is the time zone in which we express our worship, and there are other time zones where your people will continue to gather throughout the day, this is our generation. We are only here for a time. But this is the time in which we want to be faithful to you, to humbly lead the way you want us to lead as pastors, to humbly serve one another the way you want us to humbly trust you, especially when we are suffering for Jesus. I pray that you'll help us to tie humility around our hearts and lives, that we would be humble before you because you're so gracious to us, and that we would express both through our words and through the way we live what the good, hopeful gospel is, so that people may drop their sin, trust in Jesus, and have new eternal life. We ask this in the name of Jesus, who's worthy of all of our songs, of all of our gifts, of all of our service, and all of our suffering.